The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, Amen, I say to you, it will be hard for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, For men this is impossible, but for God all things are possible. Then Peter said to him in reply, We have given up everything and followed you. What will there be for us? Jesus said to them, Amen, I say to you, that you who have followed me in the new age, when the Son of Man is seated on his throne of glory, will yourselves sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses, or brothers or sisters, or father or mother, or children or lands, for the sake of my name, will receive 100 times more, and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In the middle of a retreat, or any retreat, it's always important for us to reflect on the meaning of our vocation with great gratitude to the Lord, with accepting the mystery of why we were chosen for this particular way of life and others were not, in order to be filled with gratitude so that when we make a renewal, we make a renewal full of thanks. We see that theme of vocation with Gideon, we see it with Saint Bernard, we see it with all Christians in the Gospel today. But let's begin with Midian. What a shocker it would have been for him when he was beating out wheat in a wine press, because he didn't have a wheat press and they didn't have the grapes. So he's recycling whatever it could. For an angel of God to appear to him and say, The Lord is with you, O champion. He would have felt far from a champion. The Lord was calling him through the angel in order to do something absolutely tremendous for God. And the Lord turned to him first to test him and said, Go with the strength you have and save Israel from the power of Midian. Now at first glance that would seem his own strength, which was nothing. But the angel had already said, The Lord is with you. Go with this strength. But Gideon's first response was, Who am I? Imagine for a second, think back to the time of your schooling. And imagine if God, for the teacher of the nations, would have said, I want to go to the worst school district in your country. And I want to go to the worst school in that district. And I want to choose the worst student to be that teacher. That's exactly what the Lord did with Gideon. A tribe that was nothing. His family was the least in his tribe. And he was the least of all the members of his family. If the Lord could have chosen anybody less, where would he have been found? And yet the Lord chose Gideon. There's a great passage in the preface of Martyrs, in the old translation that isn't quite as clear in the new, which says, The Lord chooses the weak and makes them strong in bearing witness to them. As Jesus says in the Gospel, the Lord chooses the least and the last and makes them first and great. And that's what the Lord did with Midian. He chose him. We know that was just the start with Gideon. Fortunately, we're not going to have it in the readings of daily Mass. It's in the readings of the Breviary, and obviously I'd encourage you to read it in the book of Judges. But there were 135,000 powerful, well-trained, battle-tested Midianites. And all the people that they had there in Manasseh was just 32,000, period. Even 32,000 non-fighters against 135,000 tremendously trained soldiers was a terrible fight. And God was asking Gideon to lead that army. But God wasn't going to stop there. He told Gideon to speak to all and say, "Anybody who doesn't want to fight, go home." And so there were 20,000 chickens who ran away from the fight. So now it was going to be 12,000 against 135,000. 1 against 11. God said, "I still don't like the odds." So he said, "See that stream down there? Go have all your soldiers go and drink and watch how they drink." Now most people, just like us, if we were going down to a stream, how would we drink? We'd cup our hands like this, would reach down, would pick up some water, would drink the water from the bowl that our hands had made. That's the way 11,700 people went to drink the water. But there were 300 people, I don't know who would have ever trained them to do it this way, who went down and lapped up the water like a dog would. And God said, "Those are your 300. So now it was 300 versus 135,000. Unbelievable odds. 1 against 400. He said, rather than give them special weapons, give them all trumpets, reminding them of exactly what God had done in Jericho. And then they went into battle, and the 300 routed the 135,000. That's what God does in His vocation. Sometimes we might feel that we're like Gideon. There are so many more talented people, so many stronger people, so many holier people that the Lord easily could have chosen. We can look to the members of our family sometimes and say, those people would have been much better as priests or missionaries of charity than I. But that's not the way the Lord thinks. His ways are not our ways, thanks be to God. Some of the times He chooses, as St. Paul will say at the end of his first chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians, God chooses the weak to shame the strong. The nobodies in this world to shame those who think that they're somebody. Those of no noble birth, the lowest caste, we could say, to bring to humility those of the highest caste. And so we need to thank God for the gift of our vocation. He didn't choose us necessarily because we were worthy. He chose us because He wanted His whole power to shine through us, His love to shine through us. But we need to be as docile and as lovingly trusting and as totally submissive to what the Lord asks as Gideon was. That's the first lesson God teaches us about vocation today. Second lesson He teaches us in the life of Saint Bernard. St. Bernard's vocation story is an incredible thing. He himself came from a noble family. He was one of 7 kids. After his mom died when he was in his late teens, he began to wonder what would happen with him, what the Lord was specifically asking him to do. He had begun to think a little bit about a religious vocation, but he kind of dismissed it because there was so much to do in the world. But one day he popped into a church and he prayed. And after praying, he recognized the Lord was calling him from a life of luxury to a life of unbelievable austerity as a Cistercian. And Bernard's response was to be totally submissive. Because of his loving trust in the Lord, he said yes. He started to tell others in his family that, and among his friends, that he was thinking about this, and almost all of them tried to talk him out of it. "Bernard, you're not fit for the life. Bernard, think about how much you're going to inherit here. Bernard, you could do all of this with your great education that your father's provided for us, all the rest." But Bernard was not to be dissuaded. And in an unbelievable thing that I don't think has ever been repeated in the history of the church, all those who were trying to talk him out of it, as he debated with them, he changed their minds, not just about his own vocation, but his vocation. So that one day, he showed up at the first Cistercian monastery, which had been whittled down all the way to two people left, knocked on the door, they opened. There they saw young Bernard with 31 others whom he had persuaded to join him in this very austere life, including four of his brothers and his uncle, all of whom had tried to persuade him. And when they were leaving their home in order to enter, there was one brother left, Nivar, the youngest, who was too young, obviously, to follow him. And, you know, Bernard was giving him a big hug and said, "Congratulations, Nivar. All of this, you're going to be the heir. You're the heir of all that Papa is going to give you." And Nivar's response was, "That's not fear. That is not fear. You go and you get a treasure that will never waste away, and I'm stuck with this." Unbelievable response, because Bernard was always preaching about what we hear in today's gospel, that those who give up the good things of the world in order to buy the pearl of great price inherit 100-fold more in this life and eternal life. And Nivar, with his childlike simplicity, grasped that lesson, that what Bernard was giving up in order to gain was so much more valuable than what he was leaving behind. Nivar would follow his four brothers as soon as he was old enough. And we call him Blessed Nivar to this day, because he was filled with that treasure. What do we learn from St. Bernard? Bernard was always focused on what the Lord was giving rather than what he was giving up. He never lost sight of that. And that's what made him such a happy religious. That's what made him rich, even though his food was bitter beet leaves that he was making some soup out of. Incredible poverty, incredible coldness, but he was the richest man in France, and he knew that. And he would always preach about those riches to others, such that moms and dads used to hide their kids from him whenever he was coming to preach, because they knew that as soon as they heard him preach, they were goners. Their kids would immediately want to invest their entire life for that treasure. When most people look at missionaries of charity, they'll see, because of the materialism of the world, your great poverty. How you freely give up so many of the good things of the world, not evil things, good things of the world. But they don't see anywhere near as readily the incredible treasure that you bear within in earthen vessels like Gideon. It's very important for you, when you talk about your vocation, when we talk about our vocation, to talk about those riches. Because for the world, they can't fathom them. But the more we do talk about the infinite riches of the Lord, the easier it will be for people to live out the true vocation the Lord calls them to, whether it's priests or missionaries of charity or saintly Christians in the middle of the world. They need to grasp, in order to live the vocation well, what these riches are. That's why St. Bernard was so effective in preaching on the Song of Songs, because he recognized that our story is a great love story. It's a drama of love of the richest person imaginable, who emptied himself and became poor just like us, so that by his poverty he might become rich. That's the one who in the Song of Songs says, "Arise, get up, my beloved one, and come," who seeks to enter into a spousal union with us. But we need to grasp that treasure. You know, something's been weighing on me the last couple of days. I was asked over the weekend by my brother to preach a mass on the vigil of a young woman who used to work for him, who's going to enter the Trappistines in Wrentham. She's a Brazilian, and her family isn't very supportive of her vocation. They don't understand it at all, and they've been giving her a hard time. So I wrote to one of my spiritual directees, who's a Dominican nun in New Jersey, who's had to preside over a lot of those entrances, and I asked her, would you have any advice about things that might be able to be said to the parents to console them and to teach them what this really was? So my spiritual directee wrote me a long email, and she says, I always hate the days whenever anybody enters the monastery because it's so often so difficult with the family. She said, it was difficult with my own, it's difficult with Mo. What I really want to say, and one of the things I always work with her on, is boldness. What I really want to say to these people is, listen, if your daughter was marrying a husband who was going to take her out to North Dakota, but if she loved him and she was happy with him, even though you'd miss your daughter, you'd be really happy for your daughter. Or let's just not even talk about a marriage. Let's just say your daughter got a job to go to Japan and work for $5 million a year in Japan. You might really miss your daughter and it might be hard for her to go, but you'd say, she loves her job, she's got a great job, and I'm really happy that she's happy. But when parents are giving their children over to God, they're tremendously upset, selfish, tepid, and pusillanimous. Because we don't recognize that compared to a soldier who's going to take them out to live on a military base in North Dakota, or a job with a salary in Japan, what the Lord is going to be giving their daughter is so much more important. We're so enslaved by worldly ways of looking at it that we fail even to make that analogy. She's not bold enough to do it. But eu o farei em português. Esta família brasileira. I'm going to do it because it's true. But we need to proclaim those infinite riches. The more we do, the easier it will be for others, and particularly other families, to recognize that, again, what they're giving up is so small compared to what the Lord will be giving them. And this is the Christian life. Today in the Gospel, Jesus describes that it's not just the vocation of priests and religious, but it's the vocation of us all. After Jesus, building on that sad scene we heard yesterday, the rich young man said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, that it's harder than the impossible task of a camel fitting through a needle's eye. Impossible to enter heaven if we're rich. And that's when the disciples said, then who can be saved? They knew that even though they weren't anywhere near as wealthy as the rich young man, that they had their own possessions that they weren't willing to sell, give the proceeds to the poor, so that they could freely come to follow the Lord. I didn't mention to you yesterday how monkeys are caught in Africa, did I? No. But as an African priest friend of mine told me, it's very simple. It's very hard to catch monkeys. But they found a way. You take a coconut, you split it in two, you hollow out the inner part of the coconut, you drill a hole in the coconut that's big enough for a monkey's hand to fit in, but on the other side you put a bigger orange that can't fit through the hole, right? And then you put the orange in, tie up the coconut, hang it on a tree. The monkey's olfactory senses are very powerful. As they're swinging by on the branches, they're able to smell the orange. They come in, they come over, they put their hand inside, they're trying to grab the orange out, but they can't because the orange won't fit. So then the monkey catchers come. Now, they've got great hearing. They know that the monkey catchers are trying to come, and just like most animals, when they fear danger, they take off. But the monkey, even though the monkey fears danger, won't let go of that orange. Even when the monkey catchers get right next to him, even when the monkey catchers are pulling out the net, even when the monkey catchers are throwing the net over, they're still trying to hold on to that orange. That's how they're caught. We all have oranges. And in order to be a Christian, we need to let go of whatever that orange is, totally surrender it over to the Lord, so that the Lord can fill us with what He wants to give us. And we might not be wealthy. We might not have a lot of possessions. But even if it's one little possession, we can hold on to it with the ferocity with which a monkey holds on to that orange. And that's when the devil can capture us. So we've got to be able to fit through that eye of the needle. It's impossible for us, but it's not impossible for God. He wishes to give us the grace precisely so that we can do it. But we need to beg for that grace. We need to get ready to receive it. We need to receive it, and then we need to live in it. All things are possible for God. And when we let it go, our hands are going to be filled with whole orange groves given to us by the Lord. The world finds this very hard to do, which is why we are so important, why the Lord has called us to live with a holy detachment from things because of a holy attachment to the Lord. You know, with celibacy, which the world finds very difficult, I remember one guy came to see me. He was a young widower in his late 30s. He had gotten involved with prostitutes. And I said, whatever led you to do this? He said, well, I'm a man. How am I supposed to live? You know, I've got urges. And I said to him, do I look dead to you? Do I look totally miserable? I can live chastely for the rest of my life. That's what I promised. If I can do that, you can do it for this time period in which the Lord's calling. My chastity, our chastity, is able to inspire the world against the devil's temptations that they can't live without sex. Similarly, our spiritual poverty, because of the treasure we've found in Christ, can help them imitate us in prioritizing that treasure and learning the right use of material goods. Today, on this day in which we ponder our vocation, which we ponder what we're surrendering to the Lord, but in the context of all that the Lord is giving over to us because we've emptied ourselves so that He can fill us with Himself. We thank Him for the gift of our vocations. We thank Him for the grace to have let go of so many oranges. We beg Him for the grace to let go of the oranges that remain. We ask Him to make us true missionaries of the wealth that comes from His charity in which we share and with which we seek to enrich the world. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Let us ask the Lord for the grace to be so humble as to seek that last spot so that we might be exalted by Him forever. Praised be Jesus Christ. Amen.